Now, in our scheduling, this is the last Sunday of February, and 4 weeks in March, and then Easter. So, thinking about that, the cross comes before Easter. So we're on our way to the cross, and that's what we'll be thinking about this morning. Our series, On the Way to the Cross. So let me just review some of the things in the last week of the Lord. One third of the gospel material is devoted to the events in the last week of Christ. So he has been in Galilee, which is up north, and he's coming down through the country into Jerusalem. And they call this the triumphant entry, where people are throwing palm branches on the way, shouting hallelujah. Many events take place in that last week, and we won't go into all of them, but just go directly to the Garden of Gethsemane, where we review the passion and the agony of Christ as he thinks of going to the cross and becoming sin, and experiencing the wrath of God for us. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, here comes Judas with the soldiers and the priests to arrest him. And he voluntarily gives himself up to them, does not try to escape arrest. So they arrest him, and they take him to the palace of the high priest. And there's a mock trial, and they accuse him of blasphemy because he said he's the Son of God. And now they pronounce the death sentence, but the Jews don't have the authority to carry out that death sentence, though they take him before the governor, Pilate. And if you want to read something interesting about the weakness of a human individual, take the time to read through the latter part of the Gospels and read about the conversation that Jesus and Pilate have and what's taking place, about how Pilate tries to ignore him and shift the blame and do everything to get out of it. So Pilate can't handle it, so he sends him to Herod, who's the king. Herod can't handle it, so he sends him back to Pilate. And the upshot of it is that Pilate delivers Jesus to the people, to the mob who are crying out, "Crucify him!" And they let a criminal named Barabbas go free, and Christ goes to the cross. And so, reread the latter part of the Gospels in these last few weeks, and be reminded of what he actually did for us, and will bring us to a deeper appreciation of what the Lord went through mentally and emotionally and physically and spiritually in what he experienced there. So in thinking about this, we studied the word propitiation, which is not known to many people, but it's a key word in understanding what it means to be a Christian. The word means it means satisfaction. It means that God is satisfied that the sacrifice of Christ is adequate to take away our sin. The question is, are we satisfied? If God is satisfied, why shouldn't we be to believe that our sin is taken away? Then we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we visited there with all that was taking place. I thought it would be good for us this morning to think of another key word that explains the cross to us. It's the word atonement. We hear it all the time. What does it mean? It basically means covering. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the word is used in connection with Noah building the ark. And it says that he pitched the ark within and without with pitch, some sort of tar-like substance that made it waterproof. That was an adequate covering to do that. And we don't know exactly what it was, but we would think it's something from the trees, which we call sap, that is a covering. So we're going to look at the cross in that light this morning. The purpose of the cross. If we don't have a real understanding of the purpose of the cross, we are missing the essence of our Christianity. We can easily say, yes, I'm Christian, and miss out on the passion and the purpose of what God is doing. What is he doing? What is the purpose? One, to pay for sin. It has to be done. God is not sentimental. He does not save us because we cry. He doesn't save us because we feel bad. He saves us because his justice must be satisfied. Sin has to be paid for. Secondly, it's to remove his wrath. God is angry about sin. Full of wrath about sin. It has to be removed. Thirdly, there's a separation between God and sinners. And in order to bring that back together again, there's a reconciliation. So there are three things about the purpose of the cross. To remove sin, to remove wrath, and to reconcile us to God. We might say that is the what concerning the purpose of the cross, but we must get to the who. And that's what we will deal with this morning. The intent of the cross regarding the who. Who is the cross for? What is the design and aim of the cross, the intent? And regarding the who, then, the first thing we need to say, it's to save God's elect. That is the purpose of the cross. Now, when we say that, we enter into the most intense controversy regarding Christianity, because in our current history, the popular concept is that Christ died for everybody, that the purpose of the cross was to save everybody. And when we say the purpose of the cross is to save God's elect, we enter into a clash and a controversy and heated debate among Christians. And so we're into that. They would say the purpose of the cross is universal. And we would say, no, the purpose of the cross is definite and it is limited. And when we come to the 5 points of Calvinism, which reveal the heart of the gospel, the total depravity of man, and the unconditional election, and the L is a limited atonement, we enter into debate and to controversy. Is the cross a grab bag for anybody and everybody to lay hold of if they will? The question this morning in understanding the cross is this: for whom did Jesus die? That's the issue. If Jesus Christ, sovereign Lord, died for the purpose of saving everyone, then everyone must be saved, or God is defeated. You cannot have God trying to do something he can't accomplish, or you have no God. Then all must be saved, or he's defeated. Who determines salvation, God or man? Now, this is what we believe in our church, that Christ died to save God's elect. And so we're in a minority, and we need to understand this. And as we deal with friends and other people of what we believe the Bible teaches. Now, we want to turn to several passages of Scripture and look at some of them to see if we have biblical authority for believing what we believe. Now, people who do not believe as we do also have some verses of Scripture. But we don't go back in sort of a sword fight of your verse against my verse. It's interpreting and understanding these passages of Scripture. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. And we'll take the time to find these. We'll give you a little Bible drill this morning, and whoever finds the passages gets refreshments first. Okay. Matthew. Well, we need to begin reading at verse 20. Matthew 1:20. It's the visitation of the angel Gabriel to Joseph, who will be the husband of Mary. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is not universal. His people is not everyone. His people are God's chosen people, God's elect people, and here's the purpose. He will save his people from their sins. Did he do it? Yes, he did it. He either accomplished it or he did not. Now, Matthew 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26, 28. And we read here in Matthew 26, 28, as the communion is taking place, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. That's a limitation. Many is not everybody. Many is limited and directed to some. And so there are reasons why we believe. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In John 10, we're going to look at verses 11, 15, and 26. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus is speaking and teaching regarding himself being the shepherd and us being sheep. The shepherd and the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That isn't for the whole world. That is for a definite group of people who are his sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now in verse 26, we get a contrast. Well, let's begin at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now you don't need to turn to this, but in Ephesians 5:25, we have the reading that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A definite group of God's people. In Acts 13:48, we read, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's a limitation. That isn't everybody. And the reason this is important is whether or not God is really God and the purpose of the cross. We can't go through our Christian life with a fuzzy, confused wonderment about God's purpose at the cross. We have to know that he has a purpose and that he can accomplish it and that he did it. Did he achieve his intent? When Christ died on the cross, did he actually save his people? Yes, he did. It wasn't made a possibility. Salvation is not a possibility where people can choose it or leave it. Christ made a sacrifice that actually saves. Actually does the job, actually achieves the purpose. He made a sacrifice that brings us back together with God. That's security. We need to know that. Did he actually die literally for everybody? No. N-O. You can't have a defeated God. He died for the elect. Now, in thinking about the word limited, others could say, well, we don't believe in a limited atonement. We believe it is unlimited. That it could save everybody. Well, we also believe that. We're not saying that the atonement is limited in ability or power. We're talking about God's intent and design. If God intended, the sacrifice would have paid for the sins of everybody. It's adequate to do that. It was not his intent or purpose that on the cross, the death of Christ would take away the sins of everybody. It is his intention that is in question, and it is limited in application. And there are many things that tie together that you and I must understand. We can say the atonement is limited because the Father's election is limited. If God had, quote, chosen everybody, then the atonement is for everybody. But election is a selection of a group out of a group. So it's a loving election. And the Son's atonement is a sacrificial atonement for a definite people. And for a person to be saved, the Holy Spirit must apply the effect of the atonement to the life, and he doesn't do that for everybody. The Holy Spirit does not regenerate everybody. He only invades the life of those whom the Father has chosen, those for whom the Son has died, and he applies that to those whom God intends. So as we fit it together and come to an understanding of the cross, and we're not in the confusion that is popular, we believe in a definite election, a definite love, a definite atonement, and a definite application of that cross to those whom God chooses to believe. And Packer says it's as simple as this. God saves sinners. Sinners do not save themselves. And sinners do not cooperate with their saving. God and God alone saves sinners. That's the cross. That's what we live with. That's what we know. That's what we glory in. And understanding a limited atonement gives us understanding of the heart of God the Father. Just think this morning, God has chosen you. And Christ died for you. That's glory. That's life-changing. That makes this season of the year and every day more meaningful. Just think of evangelism and what a message we have to say, that what Christ did is adequate and sufficient to take away sin. And if this is of interest to you, ask God for mercy to give you faith to believe this great truth. And we know and understand that God is saving his elect. And it does not depend on our cute little ability to drum up a recipe that will persuade them, nor have a meeting where we have the right music and the right lighting to pull people. No, God saving his elect. We give the message. God will do his job. But if we believed otherwise, then we would feel terrible about giving the gospel and having somebody refuse it and then think, well, what did I do wrong? And what's the matter with me that I can't cause this person to believe when they're in total depravity? So there are many great benefits of believing this truth of a limited atonement. Furthermore, it honors God's sovereignty and does not leave him as a God who's pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands because he can't do what he wants to do. People are refusing his will, and he can't do anything about it because their will overrides his will. Know these great truths of Scripture, where God declares what he is doing in purpose in the cross, bring great appreciation to us and fill our hearts with glory and honor of his wonderful sovereignty. God has chosen me. Jesus Christ, my Lord, died for me. The Holy Spirit has come and taken me out of my helpless, hopeless, unbelieving condition and caused me to believe so that I am here in faith to honor God. And he's done that for you. And that's the kind of life we can live. But we can't have that unless we have an understanding of the cross. The next three Sundays are vital for us in understanding the cross as we think of three statements that Christ made as he died that fits right in with what we're studying this morning. And I am so much into this personally, I can hardly wait. I'd like to talk about it this morning. But it's because it's so wonderful to appreciate the cross and to be at the cross, not just as an observer, but as a participant with him in his passion. Well, may the Lord God himself bring faith to us this morning to cause us to believe in his vital purpose on the cross, that is to save his people from their sin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that causes us to see and believe your purposes on the cross, that your intent and your design was to save your elect people. And that is what you have done, and that's what you're doing, and that's what you will continue to do until everyone is brought into the fold. And thank you as we live this morning that we have been included and that we have been chosen to believe and to be a part of the Christian life. Thank you for each other, our love for each other, our common bond in the faith that is in Christ. Use the truth of your word to bring us to a deeper appreciation for what has been done for us through Christ our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen.